Let's look to God in prayer. Eternal Father, creator of all that is, sustainer of all life, the author and finisher of our salvation, our Redeemer, our friend, our Father. Thank you for all that you have done to make it possible for us to live our lives in a right relationship to you. Thank you for the love, for the compassion, for grace, for the mercy that caused your Son to leave the throne room and condescend to being created and to walk among us and to reveal to us the true life that you intend for us to live, and for suffering all that had to be suffered, for bearing our price, our pain, and for raising from the grave. Oh God, thank you so much. What a privilege and a comfort to know that our risen Savior is at your side this morning and he makes intercession for us. Thank you for your great patience with us. Thank you for your forgiveness. And we ask you this morning to forgive us for those times in this past week when we have failed you. And God, we pray that in the days to come you will watch over us and you will help us to be more alert, to have learned from our mistakes in this past week, that we might be more vigilant, that we might walk closer to you. Father, this morning we ask you to be with our sister Kathy. We pray that you'll bring comfort. We ask that you'll bring strength and endurance. We pray that you'll allow her to feel the great comfort and presence of the Savior that she loves and serves. And we ask, Father, that you'll watch over this entire family. We don't understand this, but you do. And we know that you have purpose in this. And our Father, we just pray in rejoicing that Josiah knew you as his Savior. And so we would ask that in the days, weeks, months to come, that you would strengthen the family and help them in their time of adjustment. And again, we ask that out of this, many would come to be saved. And Father, we know that there are a number of our folks walking in the valley. They are struggling physically, some emotionally, some are struggling spiritually. God, we ask you to lay your hand upon them. Allow them to feel both the presence and the power of their Heavenly Father. Strengthen them and reassure them as many times as you know they need that you will lead them through the fire and they will come forth tried as gold. We pray for our country this morning and ask you to continue to minister to those of your people. And we pray, our Father, that in the days to come that we will stand fast, that we will, where necessary, speak up, but that we will always live as your children. And we would ask, Father, that you would work in such a way that this country would once again turn her heart back to you. As we turn now to the preaching of the word, we look at this great doctrine of sanctification and what our part of it is. I pray, Father, that it is you who does the speaking. I pray that it is the Holy Spirit who has unrestrained liberty in our hearts. And I pray that you will change our hearts forever. Speak to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week, We studied some of what God does in the sanctification process. And this week we're going to study our part in that process. If you read our daily bread, yesterday you read about a pastor who invited the children up for the children's sermon, and he said, "Now I'm going to say something and you imitate or you do what you think that is." And they did, and he said, he said chicken, and so a lot of them were chickening around and said some other things, and he said Jesus, right? And one little boy just went like this. How appropriate. Because Jesus is calling people to himself all the time. But the idea is that we are to imitate Christ. And you remember in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul begins that chapter with exactly those words, be imitators of God. The only way we can be imitators of God is to allow God to do his sanctifying work in us and then to do our part of that. And you and I have to understand that we do have an active role in our sanctification. Just as any child is expected to learn many different things that will make them become productive adults, God expects his adopted children to learn to do many different things that will help them to become mature, productive members of the body. There's a hellish heresy today that teaches let go and let God. It tells people that once they're saved, they're no longer responsible to do anything in their own development as people of God. That would be like telling a child, now, you don't have to do anything. You just sit there and becoming an adult will happen. Right? I mean, that's just foolish. And that same concept applies to the idea of a person becoming a mature Christian. No one in their right mind would tell a child just to sit there because it isn't true. And it would ultimately lead to the death of the child. And so it is with the Christian, believing that God will do whatever he wants done in a person's life, or that he'll change whatever needs to be changed, is ludicrous at best. It's also a clear denial of the truth of God's word that teaches throughout that once God establishes a permanent relationship through salvation with us as his children, and we are adopted into his family, God is responsible for holding the relationship intact. You remember that we studied that. But we are responsible to learn how to live as God's adopted children, and we are responsible for the quality, for the level of fellowship with God. So don't be sucked into this heresy that believing once you're saved, all you have to do is let God do it and he'll take care of it. Because if you do, you'll miss a huge part of the blessing that God has for you. You'll be a very insecure Christian, and most of the rewards and the benefits that come from fellowship with God will pass by you. I'm going to use an outline this morning from a man that I just love to read, and he's very good at condensing things and saying them succinctly. Somebody's going to say, so why don't you just copy him and be done with it? Well, that wouldn't be right, just to let him do everything. But we're going to start with what is probably the hardest part for most of us, and that is to concede to God. Conceding to God. In Romans 12, 1, that was read this morning, we read that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. As a matter of fact, if you look at it carefully, that portion of Scripture that was read, we're doing everything that's to be done. We're doing the presenting. Now, God is transforming us, but he is transforming us as we cooperate with him. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, we are told to yield the members of our bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. Conceding or yielding anything to anyone, giving up anything, is hard because the memories of our old sin nature keep telling us, put you first. You belong first. Well, you remember that the truth of your salvation is that at the instant you ask Christ to become your Savior, your old sin nature was put to death. And you were born again spiritually. You were born spiritually for the first time. And the Holy Spirit came to live inside you. And you have spiritual life. And that spiritual life tells us God is now first. And so we answer to that and we remember that our old way of life has been put to death, and the new way of life says that we allow God to make us into the image of Christ. And if you think about letting someone else go first, or you yield or present or give up, and a host of other words, they're all synonyms for humility. And that's the hard part. Would you turn back a couple pages to Romans chapter 8, please? Romans chapter 8. Look with me at verse 12, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brothers, therefore, because of everything Paul told us beginning in chapter 6. Chapter 6 begins a new section, 6, 7, and 8, and they're all about our new life in Christ. He says, therefore, because of all that, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, what I want you to see in just, and I know I'm stopping in the middle of a sentence, but I want you to see that God is teaching us that our sanctification is a unified effort involving both God and us. Now, look with me again at verse 13. You live according to the sinful nature, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit you put to death. Now, think carefully. Think about this. Who's doing the work in that part? Who's putting to death the works of the body, or the deeds of the body? Scripture says, you do that. Your active role in sanctification is you killing or stopping or eliminating from your life the ungodliness and unrighteousness that infected it before you were saved. It's very clear. You do that. Now, someone will say, Pastor, you just don't get it. I've tried umpteen gazillion times to stop this or that sin and start this or that righteous practice, and I just can't do it. If God really wants me to change, He'll have to change me. Do you hear that heresy creeping in there? Did you ever hear anyone talk like that? Let me ask you something. Have you ever talked like that? Well, God's going to have to do it. I can't. Somewhere we're probably all guilty of that at some time or another. Satan loves us when we get to that point, because when we get to that point, he's got it figured out, we're defeated. We believe we can't do it. And if we believe we can't, we can't. And that's not right, because see, Paul very clearly wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which makes it truth, that we can do... all things through Christ who strengthens us, which is exactly what this passage is talking about. And so if you look at verse 13, it says, but if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Watch. It is you working under the direction of the Holy Spirit. If by the Spirit, think of that thing that you've tried to do so many times and you have trouble with. You think, I don't even know if I can do this. Now, be careful how you answer this question, okay? You know I ask trick questions, right? So be on your guard. Have you asked God to help you, or have you asked God to do it for you? No, Pastor, I asked God to help me do it. Okay, next question. If you've truly asked God to help you do it, have you moved over so he can get in there and help you with it, or are you still standing in the Holy Spirit's way? You see, the Holy Spirit's not going to take a hold with you in the way. If you're going to move something by yourself, you take a hold of it in such a way as to get the best grip on it or the best position you can by yourself, right? If I'm going to move this out of the way, I'm probably going to take a hold of it like this and start pulling on it. But if I ask someone to help me, then I have to change my position. I might come around like this. So they can get a hold of it and they can help. And I want them to do their part. I want them to help me carry the weight. Perhaps you've asked God for help with doing whatever, but maybe you haven't moved over to let him in and come alongside. Let me tell you something. If you ask God to help you do something, then you have to change your perspective. Here's another way to look at it. You want God's help. And it is the desire of your heart to be changed more and more into the image of Christ. Is that the desire of your heart? Sunday school answer, uh-huh. That's exactly what I want. Or the other side of that is, are you asking God to help you, listen, with no intention of moving out of the way so that when you fail, you can blame God for not helping you? Or here's another way to say it. Do you really want the change to take place? You really want something different to happen? You see, in Hebrews, we're told in chapter 12 and verse 14, strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That holiness is another word for sanctification or coming apart, separating yourselves from the ungodliness. Beloved, listen, you must want to work hard, to strive, to put forth the effort. Listen, if you want God's help. Remember, the principle is this. You do all you can do. And when you get to the end of you, when you can't do it anymore, then and only then will God begin to infuse his power in you to help you do what you thought you couldn't do. I have no IT ability. Ask Tom. Ask Linda. If I turn it on and it doesn't come on, and I do something and it doesn't do what I think I ought to do, I'm lost. And I have absolutely no idea what to do to make it work. I just sit there. And If some of you think I'm insane, this will help you understand. I keep doing the same thing over and over, hoping to get, well, maybe this time I'll get out of the loop, right? That's called insanity, isn't it? Huh? So I do solve the problem. I just turn the sucker off. Right? A lot of you do the same thing. We do that with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God keeps coming to us, and God keeps prompting us through the indwelling Holy Spirit to move forward. God keeps saying, I'd like for you to do this. I'd like for you to learn to do this. Oh, I know it's hard. I understand that I'm stretching you, but I'd like for you to learn to do it. Well, I can't. I tried once. Operative word. I tried once, and it didn't work. So obviously you don't want me to do it. And we make that awful mistake of stopping just before God infuses his strength into us. Now, if you really desire to become like Christ, then perhaps you're failing because you just haven't moved over yet. Or listen, maybe you're trying to do what God really wants you to do, but you're trying to do what God wants you to do your way. Move over and let me help you get a hold of this. Well, no, God, I think I can move it better like this. Take a hold somewhere so I'll think you helped me. Why don't you do this? Well, that doesn't seem reasonable to me. It doesn't seem logical. This seems like better. No. If we believe God is omniscient, I mean knowing everything, then why would he know everything and not know the best way to help us? Right? Now, I mean, in this whole situation, you sit there and you say, well, yeah, maybe he did put some thought into that. It does sound kind of reasonable. What it sounds is ridiculous. I know God can do it. I just don't want him to. Why? Why? Are you afraid you might fail? No, you're not afraid you might fail. You're afraid you might succeed. And then you're responsible at a higher level. What if I found out I could do that? Then God would want me to do it more than once, wouldn't he? Probably. So you have to ask yourself that question. Am I afraid to succeed? You have to understand that more than anything you can imagine, God wants you to succeed. God designed his salvation so you would. There is another truth you have to understand. This is not on your outline. This is free. If you're going to change, or when you change your perspective, you also change your viewpoint and you see it God's way. Okay? If you change your perspective, move around, move over. See, if I stand like this, now you know what? I have a whole different perspective. But do you know what I see? Help! See the person standing right there. Oh, I don't have to do this alone. I've got help doing this. And so we change our perspective, we change our viewpoint, and when we're willing to see how God wants whatever it is he wants done, we humble ourselves and do it his way. And that's where this part, by the Spirit, comes into play. Because then God comes along and he helps me. Now, the important thing for you to remember in all of this is a process, not an event. I tried that once and it didn't work. Okay? It's a process. Try it again. And again, and you get it, right? You see, beloved, listen. This thing called progressive sanctification, which is what we're talking about, is the way we come here each time we come here. We come here because it is the philosophy or the central theme of our life. God's way, not mine. And if God reveals something in me that needs to be changed, grown, challenged, whatever, then I'm okay with that. There is no point along my walk with Christ as a Christian that I will say far enough. Why? I am reminded he didn't stop either. He went all the way. And not only did he go all the way and let him nail him to the cross, he stayed on the cross. He didn't have to. He did. Get it? Okay? This do in remembrance of me. This do because you will remember that I did all that my Father asked. And by the way, I did only what my Father asked me to do. Nothing did I do by myself. I only did what my Father told me to do, because whatever I saw God do, I did. And that's our philosophy too. So we can't quit. We keep going. Change, even God's way, often takes more time. It takes perseverance and patience and practice. You don't get it right the first time. I often think of the very first sermon I ever preached, and my response is, God bless those people. Okay? And God bless you too. Okay? It is our responsibility to concede to God. And once we concede, the next thing is that we begin to cleanse the temple. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7. I'm going to look at verse 1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, by the way, these promises are everything Paul has said is in the first six chapters of the second letter. So if you want to know what the promises are, go read the second letter. Let us purify ourselves from the easy stuff. Oh, that's not what it says. From everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Now, if you have the NIV, you read to purify, let us purify. If you have the ESV or the KJV, it says cleanse, and cleanse is the word Paul wrote. So when we cleanse ourselves, we purify ourselves. How do we do that? If God says, do this, you understand, don't you, that God is going to give you exact instructions on how to do it, right? And so would you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with me, please? I'm sorry, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Would you look at verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Got it? What's God's will for my life? To be sanctified. What's God's will for my life as a Christian? To be conformed to the image of Christ. To be conformed to the image of Christ, we're to be sanctified. So every Christian can answer the question, what does God want me to do? Be conformed to the image of Christ by the renewing of my mind and to become sanctified. Now watch. That you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this manner no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. There you are. So, how do we become sanctified. Well, we have a couple of things here. And the first one is that we are to abstain or to flee from sexual immorality. Is he really going to talk about that? God did, right? We are to abstain. Listen. Premarital and extramarital sex is one of Satan's most effective tools in destroying the lives of God's children. And probably the most deadly sexual immorality or sexually immoral sin is the one that occurs in the secrets of the mind. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul deals with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says this: everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for food. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. And he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Okay? I mean, that's the simple, you can understand it, right? In chapter 6 and verse 20 of Proverbs, Solomon says the very same thing. And at the end of that chapter, he says, he who commits adultery lacks sense and destroys his own body. I believe Satan uses sexual immorality because he knows that marriage, as God designed it between, listen, here's how God designed marriage. God designed marriage to be the union between one man who was born a man and one woman who was born a woman, to be united for life. And it is that entire picture of marriage in all its facets, all of them, is the most detailed analogy God has given us of our relationship to Him. All aspects of marriage, down to the most intimate part of the picture, are an analogy of the great sacred love God has for his who are his own. Satan, in his anger and his hatred toward God, has made the sexual relationship to be one of the most abused, degraded, and debauched acts of human behavior. In our culture and society, we have sunk so far into godlessness and immorality in the form of extramarital and premarital sex that they are now the norm. And children, young people who say, I'm saving myself for marriage, are the outcasts. And they are bullied. And you may not know about that, but they live under terrible, terrible pressure, and you ought to pray for them every day. Young people, listen. I wish every teen was here right now, and if you know one, you tell them what I'm going to say now. God created us pure. And in our salvation, God recreates us pure. And every young person should be very clear about this Christian truth. That God expects both you and your future spouse to come to your wedding virgins. And our culture and society has taken that part of the picture out. And let me tell you something. It is our responsibility to put it back. Us, Christians. Why? Because we have the truth. And we ought to be teaching that. And I can tell you something. In our teen group, it's taught exactly like that. There is no room for error. In every immoral sexual relationship, there are two immoral people involved. This does not apply just to men. Unfortunately, many times one of the immoral people involved is a woman. And I have to say many times instead of every time, because in our current culture and society, often both people involved in an immoral sexual relationship are two immoral men or two immoral women. Here's the good news. God has extended an invitation to them as he has extended an invitation to all people to come to Christ for forgiveness and salvation. And he is just as eager that they, like every thief and murderer and person who covets and every other kind of sin, come to Christ for salvation and be reconformed into the image of Christ. God wants them to be saved. Another way we cleanse the temple is to make every effort to become sanctified. Now, I've given you some scriptures there, and you need to go read them because God is the active agent who gives us what we can't get on our own. But we are to make every effort. Make every effort. That eliminates this teaching, just go sit down and wait. One of the simplest things to understand is that when somebody becomes like Christ, let me ask you something. Do you know why it is that some people are more like Christ than others? Why is it that some people seem to just, I don't know, get it and reflect a Christ-like in their everyday living? What is it that caused them to do that? If you could take everything away and say, this is the one thing that helps a person or makes a person become like Christ, what would it be? It would be because one chooses to become like Christ. It is a choice. Every man or woman who's recognized as a man or woman of God is that way because they made a conscious choice to repent of their ungodliness and become like Christ. And that choice was made out of the desire of their heart. And on the flip side of that coin, every hypocrite, liar, unsaved, or ungodly person is what they are because they make a choice not to let God conform them into the image of Christ. They willfully disobey They defy God. And if you think I'm making this up, go read Matthew chapters 23, 24, and 25. All those woes in there don't just apply to Pharisees and Sadducees. It is a person's own arrogant choices that will be their eternal destruction. And by the way, every person who's in hell is ultimately, is ultimately there because that's God's punishment. But they are there because they chose that way. God does not force anyone into hell, just like he doesn't force anyone to be saved. We're to cleanse the temple. And when we do that, the third thing that happens is conformity to the Word of God. And in Paul's theology, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says this, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And in Paul's theology, the word work is an inward desire that is always being prompted by the indwelling Holy Spirit to obey all God says. And yes, it is work. And sometimes it's hard work. How much do I have to copy? Okay. Now, that inward desire to obey is demonstrated outwardly by a life that conforms to the will of God as we read it in His Word. You see, the desire to obey is once again a choice. And when a person is truly saved, they want to choose to obey what they learn as they sit quietly at the feet of Jesus and listen to Him speak from His Word. To break sinful habits is more than it's easy. And only a redeemed heart surrendered to the will of God, infused with the divine power that supplies everything for righteousness and godliness, does it. It begins by conceding to God. Humble yourselves. Present yourselves. And that leads to the cleansing of the temple. And that happens through conformity to the Word. It needs to be the desire of your life. And so just let me ask you, is that the desire of your life? Is it the desire of your heart to be conformed to the image? You know why the answer to that question has to be yes? Because scriptures teach that is your part of sanctification. God expects you to do that. So Nike would say, just do it. Just do it. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for making it so clear to us that we have a responsibility to you to be actively engaged in the purification process, that we are to allow you to help us, but that we are to put all the effort we can into doing what you've asked us to do. And so, Father, it is our prayer that you will meet with us as individuals and you will help us in those areas where you know we are weak, where we are afraid, where we are uncertain, where we are reluctant, and minister to us in such a way that we will concede to you and allow you to make us like Christ. Thank you so much. We lift our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.